I invite you to turn with me to 1 John 1:9 and Numbers 32:32. We appreciate our praise band and simulcast and the job that they do over there, our choir and orchestra here, and we always get blessed at the piano with Miriam. And I look forward when I'm 91 years old and I learn how to play the organ like Ray Childers. Did you enjoy that this morning? I hope you did. Thank you, Ray. And all that'll cost me is a lunch and a dessert. He comes cheap. So, 1 John 1:9, every Christian knows this by heart. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In Numbers 32:23b, be sure your sins will find you out. Over and over again, pastors get asked this question. When a Christian sins, what then? When we look at 1 John, we realize that that Bible book is written only to born-again believers. When we were kids, if we could ever own a plastic boomerang, we were blessed. We were the most blessed kids on the block. You know, when you look at the average size boomerang, it looks like two airplane wings that have been welded together at a certain angle. I was reading the other day that if an expert is throwing a boomerang, listen to what can happen. He can throw it vertical to the ground, and it could even hit the ground, and it'll ricochet off, and it'll go through the air fast, and the top blade is going around faster than the bottom blade. Now listen to this. When an expert throws it, it will do 10 complete revolutions in 1 second. Mine never did that. Mine used to crash quickly, and it never came back to me. The professional can also throw it vertically, hit the ground, and then it's turning over this way, and then it starts to begin to turn horizontally, and then it's sort of like a gyroscope. It will go out as far as 50 yards, circle, and come back to the one who threw it. As I was in my study and I was thinking about a boomerang, I thought about, that's what sin is. Sin is Satan's boomerang. Think about all of our government officials. In the last 6 months in Washington, it's been revealed they've been having affairs with women and also sexual abuse in the workplace. And our government officials have used our tax dollars as hush money to cover their misdeeds. Now we're hearing about Hollywood producers and actors and actresses, all who have been involved in sexual harassment. Some of them have been fired, but what happened was their sins found them out. Fame and fortune will not allow you to get away with sin. Everywhere you look, there's a war being fought. We think about the Masters golf tournament. John Daly is never there anymore. John Daly usually has his trailer down at Hooters, 1.5 miles down from the front gate of the Augusta National. And he's selling his t-shirts. Do you know why? He battles alcohol. Then we think about Tiger Woods. He battles lust. Mike Tyson battles anger. But I want you to know every one of us, even a born-again believer, battles temptation and sin. Answer 3 questions for you here this morning quickly, not in your outline. Number 1, can a Christian sin? And the answer to the question is yes. Think about Peter, he lied. Think about Moses, he committed murder. Think about David, he committed adultery. Number 2, if a Christian sins, can he lose his salvation? Well, the answer to that question is an emphatic no. If you could lose your salvation due to sin, how many sins would it take? The other question is, if you could be a Christian and lose your salvation, what kind of sin would it take so that you could lose your salvation? Number 3, when a Christian does sin, what does he do, what can he do, and what should he do? Now, I need you to understand this. Salvation, when you're born again, it has a present, past, and future categories. For example, think about this. When you get saved, your past is taken care of. The penalty was paid for your sins. That's in the past when Jesus died on the cross. We see that in the present time, we deal with temptation and sin here. So what we're trying to do is overcome the power of sin, and we do that by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we think about our future in heaven. We'll be removed from the presence of sin either when Jesus takes us home or when the rapture takes place and we're caught up in the air to be with him. What this writer is sharing with us in 1 John 1:9 is about living your salvation in the present tense, being removed from the power of sin by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see a warning about concealing sin in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. He says here, if you try to hide your sins, if you try to cover them up, you will not experience God's blessings. Now listen to me. God knows everything about us, every thought, every word, every deed. Now, when we do sin and we're born again believers, that interrupts your fellowship with God. Now understand, there's a difference in our relationship and our fellowship. I was born a May. I will die a May. One thing I have not wanted to do is dishonor the May name. The May name is nothing famous. There's a Dr. May in town who replaces knees and hips. I walked up to a place where I was about to conduct a wedding, and the wedding director was introduced to me and said, "This is Dr. Philip May." She said, "Oh, you replaced one of my knees." And I just looked at her and I said, "Well, how's it doing?" And she said, "Boy, it's just done great." And later on, I didn't lie, I just sort of went along with the conversation, being nice. And later on, somebody said, "That's Dr. Philip May, he's a pastor and not a surgeon." And so she came back later on and she said, "I only saw my surgeon in his scrubs and his mask. I had never seen his face." Listen, I don't want to dishonor my parents' name. When I disobeyed my parents, they believed in capital punishment. I was a recipient of that on many times. I'm on my eighth life. But I want you to know that even though I disobeyed them and broke fellowship with my mom and dad, it never broke that relationship that I have with them. That's exactly what happens with a Christian. If you sin, that breaks up your daily walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're still a member of the family of God. Second thing I want you to know, when we sin, it infiltrates your faith. Look up at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's no such thing as a Christian who never sins. Today we hear some people promoting the little theology of sinless perfection. That is absolutely impossible. You cannot get through this life, even when you're born again, without committing a sin. But we do like to hide it. I read the other day about a farmer who heard some shooting going on out on his land. So he went out into the field and he had this man arrested. The man was trespassing and he was killing the farmer's pigeons. Well, I want you to know, the man who was trespassing and killing the pigeons on the farmer's land hired a high-priced lawyer. They went to court one day. So the defendant's lawyer was questioning the farmer on the stand. And so here was his question. He said, "Mr. Farmer, did you see my client shoot your pigeons?" He said, "No, I didn't say he shot my pigeons. I said I thought he shot my pigeons." Lawyer said, "We're getting somewhere now." And so he asked him the next question. He said, "Now, what made you suspect him?" And the farmer said, "Well, first of all," he said, "I heard some shots." And he said, secondly, he said, I walked out over my property and your client was standing there with a shotgun. He said, I heard some shots and I saw some pigeons fall. And said, then when I approached him, I found four of my pigeons in his jacket pocket. And the farmer said, I don't think my pigeons jumped in his pockets to commit suicide. You can try to hide it, but it'll never happen. Why do you think so many crimes are committed at night? Our police officers will tell you today that criminals sleep all day because they like to do their business between 2 a.m. and 5 a.m. When our church was burglarized 2 years ago, they broke the plate glass window at 3 a.m. We had a malfunction over there, didn't have a sensor in front of that particular door, which do we do now? They waited an hour and came back in at 4 a.m., and they walked around slowly like they were in Walmart, and they were stealing electronics. And they were so confident in what they're doing, they got up one load between the two of them, took it to their car, and came back in a second time and went through some of our buildings stealing. There's been someone going around stealing out of automobiles in Ridgewood and other neighborhoods. They hit our neighborhood 2 weeks ago. You know what time they were there? 4 a.m. You see, a thief likes the cover of darkness. Why is that? Because men hope that they can cover their sins. No matter how close you are to God, no matter how much you're walking for the Father, for you to believe day in and day out that no sin ever accumulates in your life is to deceive yourself. The Bible says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, it's a sin. Sin is also insulting to the Heavenly Father. Look at 1 John 1:10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. For a Christian to say he has not sinned, when he has, he is to make God out to be a liar. Now, notice here how sin evolves in the life of a Christian in verse 6. He will first lie to other people. You know, there's some people sometimes, they come to church every Sunday. They tithe. They go to Bible study. They might serve in some place in your church. But you'd be surprised how many of those people later on you find out and it becomes public what their sin might be. They're holding on to a sin and they're deceiving others that they're fine, godly people. Well, the first thing people try to do with sin is hide it. They try to deceive others. And then the second thing they do, they try to deceive themselves. After you convinced others that things are right, then you try to convince yourself that everything is well. You're just hanging on to whatever that sin might be. You know, what God calls pride, we call self-confidence. What God calls fornication and adultery, people say, oh, they're just sowing their wild oats. What God calls drunkenness, you just call it having a good time. What God calls lust, we call love. For man to say sin is not sin. For a man to call wrong right, for a man to call bad good, is to make God a liar. And the problem we have in our society, even among born-again believers, is we call what God calls sin in Scripture, we say it's all right to practice. I can't tell you how many times in premarital counseling, a little couple will come, and I'll say, now, both of you born again, and I get their testimonies, and then I get to that question none of them like, are you living together out of wedlock? Yes, we are. And let us tell you why. It's just economically better if we combine our bills right now. And there's some other reasons they give for that too. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I'll do your premarital counseling, but I will not do your wedding. You're willfully, in a premeditated way, living out of God's will for your life. The Bible is very, very strict. You can go back to the Ten Commandments about how we're to live a different life than this world. Then they say, well, Pastor, what can we do? I say, you repent of this, get out of this situation, and then I'll do your wedding. Other than that, I don't want anything to do with it. The problem is we have bought into the political correctness of our society. If it's politically correct, it is biblically wrong. Now notice the other thing here. Sin in a Christian's life interferes with your fruitfulness. Unconfessed sin will take the joy out of your salvation. You will not want to be a part of Bible study or ministry or worship. It dulls your desire to walk with God. The other thing, it takes the joy out of salvation. You don't want to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what David said in Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13. He was pleading to God. He said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And he said, "Then I will share with sinners and they'll be converted to you." Now, let's look at the way to confess our sins. He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, you got two choices when you sin. You can confess it or you can conceal it. Now here he says that we need to confess. Now we talking about confessing there. We talking about agreeing with what God thinks about our sin. We're saying, yes, I have sinned. But the other thing you're doing is you're seeing sin through God's eyes, from his perspective. Now he says that you need to confess it. But he goes on a little bit further here, and he talks about that we are to see it in black and white and not as shades of gray. We're to confess our sins. Now, how are we to do that? A little boy had been playing with his mom's vase. This vase had been handed down through generations. This is worth thousands of dollars. And the little fella put his hand in the vase. And guess what happened? Hand got stuck. Mom found it. She did everything she could. She greased down his wrist. She tried everything to get that vase off. So she did something she didn't want to do, and she knew it was dangerous too. She had to get a hammer and break the vase to get his hand out. When the vase was broken away from his hand, she noticed his hand was knotted up like this. She said, "Let me ask you a question. I didn't notice, but why did you not open your hand instead of keeping your fist balled up when I pulled your hand out of the vase?" He said, "Mama, I was holding the penny and I just didn't want to let go." Too many people today are holding on to their dark side when God wants to make something beautiful out of your life. Now I want you to know that confession of sin is continuous. Notice what he says here. The verb confess there is in the present tense in the Greek text, and it means continuous action. He says if we continuously confess our sins. You know, confession is to be a habitual practice in the life of a believer. We're not to let sin snowball and stockpile. We're not to let our sins just pile up day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. I love what Bill Bright said. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He said, when you confess, he said, that's like exhaling. He said, and when you've confessed, you've exhaled, then you inhale. And said, you're inhaling the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not only continuously, we need to completely confess our sins. He says here, he doesn't say we're to confess our sin, but rather he should confess our sins. Now here's what people like to do. We like to sin retail and confess wholesale. Listen carefully. The kind of confession that God honors is not the kind the Christian uses so often. You go to bed at night, "Lord, just forgive me of my sins. Anything, quench your Holy Spirit working in my life. Amen." God honors, "Lord, I judge that person today. Lord, I said something to that person today I shouldn't have said. Lord, I had some thoughts that were not very holy. Lord, I'm holding a grudge. I have an unforgiving spirit." The Lord wants us to be specific because what? If you're being specific, you're being honest. You're leveling with God about what he already knows lives in your heart. Now, also we're to come to him confidently. Now, under confidently, here's what I want you to put down. I want you to put down the character of God. I talk to people sometimes and they say, well, I just don't feel like I've been forgiven. I just feel so dirty. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with your feelings. Forgiveness has to do with the character of God. Has he ever lied to you? Absolutely not. Will he ever lie to you? Absolutely not. We find in 1 John 1:9, if we, what, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Our forgiveness depends on the character of God. The second thing I want you to write down is this. Our forgiveness depends upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says here that Jesus is our advocate, parakletos, one called alongside to help. It's the Greek word for lawyer. Sometimes when I go home for lunch, Ben Matlock is on the air. Delaine said she's seen most of them. You know, one thing I love about Ben Matlock, he just takes the most impossible cases. He's wealthy, but he's cheap. And then if you watch the clock, he always comes on the top of the hour. By the bottom of the hour, this case is impossible. By a quarter till, 45 minutes into the show, more impossible than ever, at 3 minutes till the top of the hour, Ben has got the guilty person on the stand and his defendant's looking like he's going to have a heart attack. And old Ben's got a way of making the guilty party confess on the stand. Yes, you were living with him. Yes, you killed him with a popsicle stick. And you planted it in my client's freezer. And that's the way I knew that this all happened. In fact, you know how to kill a person 8 ways with a popsicle stick. Is that not right? And here's the popsicle stick. And I've got your DNA where you ate your brown cow. And there's your fingerprint right there. It was under my nose all the time, Judge. I call for a dismissal of the case. That's what some of you do all day, is watch Matlock reruns. But let me tell you, Jesus is our advocate, and he never loses a case. When Satan, our accuser, accuses us before the Father, our lawyer comes along, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we're declared innocent. But I want you to know the holiness of God demands satisfaction for sin. Jesus is our satisfaction. Suppose you committed murder, you were guilty. And then when the verdict was read out, the judge overrules in the case because of some technicalities. He says, let this man go. He is forgiven. I imagine that person would be flooded with joy. Listen to Psalm 51:2. David said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There ought to be a little joy right there. Notice what else quickly. Notice the wonderful victory of conquering sin. In 1 John 2 verse 1, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does, we have an advocate. There's our lawyer again, Jesus, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. John is not interested in how we can be cleansed from our sin, but he is interested in how we can conquer sin. Let me give you 3 clues. They're not in your outline. First of all, walk in God's life. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 as well, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The first clue of conquering our sin is being born again. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, you are totally without hope. The only way you can deal with sin in your life is if you're born again, you share in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next thing I want you to write down is you need to walk in the light. Thy word, in the King James Version, is what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path, that I might not sin against you. That is why I tell you to please have your daily quiet time. Please read the Word of God, because the Word of God is your light. So to overcome sin, you've got to walk in the life of Christ. You've got to walk in the light of the Word of God. And then you've got to walk in God's love. Now here's what I found out. The more you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, the less likely you are to sin. Why is that? Two little boys were out playing, and one of them dared another one to do something really bad. He knew that he'd catch it from his parents, so the little boy said, I'm not doing that. So his friend that was the tempter, he said, you're just afraid your daddy's going to hurt you. The little boy looked back and said, no, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my dad. When we sin, we hurt our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hurt the cause of Christ. A granddaughter of Aaron Burr went to a revival meeting one night, and when they gave the invitation, she gave her heart, her life to Jesus as Savior and as Lord. She went that night to her grandfather's house, Aaron Burr, and said, Grandfather, I wish you had what I have. I wish you were a Christian too. Here's what Aaron Burr said to his granddaughter. What a tragedy. He looked at her and he said, I went to a meeting like you did one night. And he said, there was just conviction in my heart that I needed to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. But I said no. And he said, that night after I got home, I sat outside and looked at the stars. And he said, here's what I said to God. God, if you don't ever bother me again, I won't ever bother you. And he said, God has kept his word. It's too late for me. Aaron Burr went on to commit treason against the United States. Trust Christ as Lord and Savior. After you do, listen, don't conceal it. Confess it. Specifically, immediately, confidently. Walk in God's life. Walk in the light of the Word. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. The next time you sin, what then? 1 John 1:9. Be confident after you confess that God has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Will you stand in both buildings? Heavenly Father,